Again, good morning, church. How are we this fine Sabbath? It is impossible to be sad after such a beautiful song, amen? But then again, our happiness does not lie in our circumstances, but it rests in the Son of God, amen? Praise the Lord. What we're about to dive in today is usually handled in a sermon series. So I'm going to do my best to drill down on these passages of Scripture which speaks to Joshua's taking of Jericho, and just who Joshua is and who he is that he's speaking to. But let the word speak. Let Jesus speak. He says, "Lo, I come. Behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Friends, there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies speaking of Jesus, his first coming, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and also his coming again for us. This is his mission to save. And we find this in his word. And in the center of his word is the figure of all history, our most precious Jesus Christ. Indeed, friends, we've been going back to basics. And we've been looking at the value of prayer, specifically praying the word into our lives. But as we engage further in our seeking, we want to frame this in the context of imbibing the word, of seeing Jesus manifest in all the Bible so that we might have the most close and wonderful personal encounter with Jesus. This is my prayer. This is my prayer. Because Jesus not only is the word, he became the word made flesh and dwelt amongst us. This is my prayer for our soul, because the divine hero of faith is encountered for us now in his word. But for we soon in that coming day, we will be face to face with the I am that I am. So such intimate encounters with God are very rare, even in the Old Testament word. But this is the thing. They're on display for us, that we might have the most personal encounter with God, know the identity of the God that we serve, and the nature of his character. So to that end, we'll be primarily looking at Joshua, chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, and Joshua 6, verses 1 to 5. But before we do, and there's so much more in these alone, as we try to unpack the taking of Jericho, and the identity of the very one that gave that message and its end time relevance for us today. Let us pray. Dear loving, gracious Heavenly Father, there's so much to cover in this. And Lord, there really just isn't time. But by your grace, Lord, we will do our best. Father, please fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may hold of the message that you have for us today, surrounding the taking of Jericho, the situation, the typologies of it, and its application for our lives today. And this is our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' blessed and ever-worthy name. Amen. So, only a few heroes of faith in the Bible have had such a deeply personal encounter with the Holy One of Israel, the infinite God of the universe. Now, I've been moved to speak to one of these heroes of faith in particular, and I speak of Joshua, the son of Nun, that often overlooked and sometimes even neglected hero of faith. But there's so much in here for us, friends, about the life of this military general, that very first spirit-filled attendant, which took over the running of Israel, the leading of the children of Israel, after Moses had passed away. And what a great character for us in these last days to study, where courage and strength are sorely needed as we stand on the verge of the promised day, of the promised land. Are we almost there, friends? Amen, we are. But as Jesus is the word, let's give precedence to the word and dive right on in. The Bible text, please follow me in your Bibles, Joshua 5, 13 to 15. And it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. We first need to understand and identify who these two figures are in this exchange of scripture. Who was Joshua? And who is this man, this captain of the host of the Lord, with whom Joshua speaks and so readily falls on his face to worship? Well, who was Joshua? When people speak about who it was that delivered the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt and into the promised land, most would tell you it was Moses. But no, Moses never made it to the promised land, at least not then. He died and he was buried by God. It was Joshua, the son of Nun, who made it the entire way out of Egypt and slavery through the wilderness wanderings and into the promised land to finish a plan begun of old, to fulfill the Lord's purpose for Israel in freeing their fledgling nation from tyranny, oppression, and hopelessness into a blessed hope. Friends, this is a typology for our own journey today. In that promised land, God himself would tabernacle with his liberated children. And amen, he will do it again. And Joshua was the instrument in the Lord's hand, reclaiming by great courage, yes, but above all things, through the deepest trust and unswerving obedience to God's word as ultimate deliverer. And we can have the same blessed hope today through obedience to the word of God unto the power of deliverance. Now, Joshua is first mentioned in the Bible as a general, a military leader, an attendant of Moses from his youth. We see this born out in Exodus, as all Israel trundle across the wilderness expanse, bringing their elderly, their sick, their infirm out of Egypt. And they were attacked mercilessly from the rearward flanks by a merciless enemy, the Amalekites. Enter Joshua into the pages of the Bible and human history. He is seen as a sort of deliverer at the time, a type of savior to deliver his people, Israel, from a merciless enemy. Friends, this is a typology for our own merciless enemy. God, every now, through the power of his deliverer, his savior, our savior, Jesus Christ, our Joshua, delivers us even now from the cruel machinations of an enemy that would see us brought to ruin. But there's hope for us, friend. And as the Lord liveth, this account in Joshua is for us, clearly a shadow and a type, speaking to the great deliverance of when our Christ, our Joshua, our Savior, will come for us and lead us into the promised land. Follow me, family, if you will. What does Joshua's name mean? Now, in English, it's fairly plain. We think, oh, Joshua, it's a common name. But when we understand the Hebrew meaning of the word, we get a deeper meaning. Joshua, Yeshua, meaning savior, deliverer, or specifically, Jehovah saves. A quick study here, in the time of the New Testament, written then as the Greek Septuagint, the name Yeshua, for our savior, was rendered as Jesus from the Greek into the English. You see, Greeks do not pronounce the SH consonants together to form SH. Rather, they simplify to S. And the S on the end of Christ's name, Jesus, is a male honorific. Thus, we get the name Jesus from the word Yeshua or Joshua. Friends, this is the very same name given to our Savior, our wonderful Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And Scripture speaks to this. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. It's Matthew 1:21. But going even further into Joshua's identity, even whose son he is, reveals wondrous insights into this timely appearance of this Bible hero. Here we see he is the son of Nun. Now, everyone here is a son or a daughter of someone, but he is the son of Nun. He is the son of no one. Now, in English, that may seem kind of humorous to us, and we think, well, there's irony there and there's a parallelism. But it's a goosebump moment when we learn what the word Nun, his family line, the name of his family line, means in Hebrew, which is quite amazing. It means continually, perpetuity, eternal. Wow. This is Joshua, son of the eternal, versus our great Christ, our Jesus, son of the infinite God. Yes, friends, Joshua is what we call a type of Christ, a significant person living in time whose life is overlaid with symbolic meaning, who has characteristics in nature, purpose, and circumstance parallel that of Jesus. Indeed, it could even be a shadow. Indeed, it is in this kind, a shadow on a type of things to come when speaking to Christ's second coming and his redemptive plan for us. Joshua, son of the eternal, Jesus, son of the infinite God. Both stepped into history as warriors. And this we know, that when our Lord and Savior Jesus, our Joshua, comes again, he's coming as a king, yes, but he's coming as a mighty warrior to deliver us from the snares of the enemy and extract us from this Jericho we currently find ourselves in. But let's not focus on Joshua. Who is this man of whom Jesus, of whom Joshua speaks, please forgive me, whom he then worships? Who is this captain of the Lord's host? Well, the great captain speaks. And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And he said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Joshua worships. And here we see that the great captain with drawn sword permits it to happen. Now, friends, we are people of the book, and we build no doctrine on any one scripture alone. But we compare scripture with scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. What does it say in Revelation 19:10, as John the Revelator beheld the angel giving him the message of the revelation of Jesus Christ? And here it is. John, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me," this is the angel, this is the angel says this, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, back in the book of Joshua, we see that this great captain not only permits Joshua to worship, he also encourages it. Here we go. Let's have a look. It says, "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Where have we seen this again in the Bible? The answer comes to us in Exodus 3, verse 5, in the very same instruction given to Joshua's predecessor, Moses, that Joshua might understand. And here it is. "And God said to him, and he said, Draw not nigh hither, do not come close. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Yes, Joshua worships. There is no rebuke given him by this captain of the Lord's host, but rather an almost word-for-word command of the one especially given to Moses that informed Joshua that he was not in the presence of a mere angel of the Lord. He was in the presence of the one who had spoken all things into existence, the I am that I am. Keep following. Bear with me, family. If we should require it, further clues are given in Scripture, and Joshua is met at his own level of understanding as one military general to another. The great captain reveals his purpose and his identity for appearing as the type. Joshua the warrior meets the antitype, Jesus Christ the Savior. The earthly Joshua meets the heavenly Joshua. "And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand." Now, what does that mean? Friends, if the Lord appears with a sword drawn in hand, this is a judgment. So Joshua bows low. Imagine it. There is God. with a sword drawn in his hand. The prophet Balaam understood this, for he'd seen exactly the same thing stand before him. David knew it when he had seen the Lord draw a sword over all of Israel. The difference with David was he interceded. Now, here's the thing. It's a judgment. But this is the context here, the saving context. In Gilgal, in the plains of Jericho, all Israel has just celebrated the Passover, the justification of the entire nation of Israel by the blood of the Passover lamb, saved, safe. The judgment is not against them, nor is it against the saved and redeemed washed in the blood of the lamb. Amen. Are we washed in the blood of the lamb? Praise the Lord, we are. So Joshua is standing in readiness with a view of the city of Jericho, his obstacle, gateway to Canaan, preparing to destroy it in what would become a series of sanctifying conquests, leading further and further into the promised land to drive out the enemies of God, those that hate God's word, those that abhor his statutes and despise the people of God. And the captain of the Lord's host comes to Joshua with sword drawn in hand, preparing him for the battle at hand. Friends, is this not the scene of our own Christian walk? There's so much here. And the sanctuary message itself cries out to us. See it. The Passover has just been celebrated. That's the outer court sacrifice, the justification. Are we also justified by the blood? Amen, we are. And thank God for it. See it again. Joshua preparing for conquest through sanctifying battle. That's the holy place experience. The sanctification of our lives through the trial of battle. Are we also sanctified through our trials on earth? Tested by the enemy? Washed in the word and made ready to withstand? Amen, friends, it is. Like Joshua, though, we do not go through the holy place experience unarmed, no. But instead, armed with the incense of prayer, which is our prayer to God. Armed with the seven-lamp candlestick, which is the faith-building sharing of our own faith. Armed with the showbread, the table of showbread, the bread of life, which is the Word of God. The very Word of God. Oh, I'm going backwards here. He is the Word of God. So, this we know, that in the sanctuary message, the bread of life is the word. But in Joshua's context, it's a little different. We see this captain of the Lord of hosts come to Joshua with this very attitude towards battle in mind, with a view to victory, inspiring Joshua to worship and for him to be encouraged for the battle at hand. The great captain comes to Joshua with the sword in hand, revealing more of who he is. And a word out of Hebrews 4:12 comes to mind. For the word of God, and you know this, say it with me, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Friends, are we also to stand in like readiness for the battle? Sword drawn in hand, facing every hour of sanctifying trial, as the sword of God, the word of God, prepares our hearts, sealing them for glory beyond our own battle of Jericho, preparing us to enter that most holy place experience, the heavenly promised land. Again, the sanctuary message speaks to us. That's glorification. We, through a sanctifying battling, are armed with the word and are made fit to enter his courts of glory, sealed to come before the very presence of our holy God, our mighty warrior, our King of Kings, our Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the sword of God, the Bible, is no good sheathed and shelved. It is best kept in hand that it might be deftly brought to bear as our deliverance and our sanctifying deliverance unto victory. Amen? Let this be so for us. For Christ has already won the victory at Calvary as the Lamb of God. But he comes to us, drawn sword in hand, that we might not fight that battle alone. He is the Lord, that wonderful captain of the host. My clicker's not working, one sec, family. He is the Lord. He is none other than our captain, our warrior, deliverer, our savior, Jesus Christ. And this is why Joshua worships. This is why he brought himself low in the presence of the one who thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. Joshua saw in that moment the great deliverer of all Israel, the one who would be Emmanuel, the Christ, Jesus, our Joshua, who came to him then as captain of the host of the Lord. But who is this host of the Lord? What does that mean? Well, host, it's an English word, but what does that mean? Well, in Hebrew, the equivalent word literally means army. The host is the lawful multitude of heaven, the angelic army. These are they who remain loyal to the Lamb, to Jesus, following not the enemy in his rebellion. Jesus is the captain of this heavenly host. He's the commander of the angel armies of heaven, the very same that prevail against Satan and his host during the war in heaven. Only before then, before Jesus' human incarnation, Jesus went by another name. He is also Michael. Now, his name is both a question and a statement. His name is, who is like unto God? The one who is called the archangel. Now, there's only one and none besides, so please follow with me. Scripture bears this out. Revelation 12, 7 and 8 says, and there was war in heaven, speaking of Christ's war with Satan. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found in heaven anymore. This is Jesus. This is our Michael. This is our Joshua, our Lord, fighting as captain of the host against Satan and his host. This is Christ as our warrior. And as warrior, he came to Joshua. And we need him to come as warrior for us. Because the Lord knows that the only way to counter the devil is not in our own strength, but with Christ, with the drawn sword and the word of God. Amen? That is the strength we have. We would do well to remember it when we come into temptation, and I'm speaking to myself. Now, I could read more verses here, but one that particularly comes to mind is the one found in Daniel 12, 21, which says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. Jared, what book? The Lamb's Book of Life. This is Jesus. It's his book. He is Michael. He is the deliverer come to deliver his people Israel. This is Jesus. Jude verse 9. Yet when Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed over the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but instead said, the Lord rebuke thee. This is Christ Jesus, our Joshua, come to resurrect Moses. In that time, is Jesus the resurrection and the life? Amen, he is. And Paul alludes to this because we are also, we who die in Christ shall be risen unto life. The scriptures bear this out. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Friends, there can be no mistaking or misunderstanding that Jesus is indeed the Michael of Scripture. But he is not some created angel made to do the will of the Father, as some of our wonderful brothers and sisters are led to believe. He's not merely an angel. For if they would believe Paul, they would believe Jesus. For Paul wrote of him, saying, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the begotten into the world, the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all The angels of God worship him. Worship who? Worship Jesus. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he, God the Father, saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Amen. Bear with me, family. Friends, let the word of God, rightly discern all truth. Christ is indeed the long-promised incarnate God, the Word made flesh, worthy of worship, and happy are those who know the truth about him. Joshua recognized it then by his word, and we can recognize it now in his word. Brothers and sisters, we just read of Joshua's encounter with Jesus, and Joshua, the Joshua that was to follow. It is vital that we understand this account given for us in these last days. And speaking to these events in Joshua, Paul entreats us passionately to remember. Speaking of this particular occurrence in the Bible, Paul says, now all these things have happened unto them, the children of Israel, for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 11. This is for us today, friends. Joshua and the people of Israel stood on the verge of a great conquest. Do we stand on the verge of a great conquest? Amen. A stronghold of evil blocked the way to the promised land. Is there a stronghold of evil blocking our way to the promised land? Kindly, I had to ask this of myself. Is there something, a fortress fashioned to the devil in my life that can keep me out of the kingdom of God? It's an honest question, and I direct it towards myself. Friends, when the enemy fortress's walls are strong and intimidating, and we feel overwhelmed that we can't win the victory in our own right, we need divine military aid to bring them crashing to the ground. Amen. And by Christ's power, we can overcome. Joshua's experience in the word speaks as much. But we'll get to that part once we let our wonderful children actually do their beautiful song that they need to do. So, Cassia, I'd love you to bring them up and let them do their thing. Impossible to be upset on the Sabbath day when you've got singing like that. Amen. Thank you so much, children. I really appreciate your song. And I know our Lord does too. Our Joshua, who is coming again. Amen. Where were we? Let's start with Jericho. Now, we're talking about 1506 BC here. This is a city known for its idolatry, for its venomous disposition and hatred against the Lord God of Israel, its people, his statutes. It's a city of idols, of deep-seated vice. Its very name means city of the moon. And when its resident idolaters worshipped the moon and followed fertility practices and resisted the pleadings of our Lord, they were brought into judgment, having had plenty and ample time to know the God of our fathers. And Jericho's walls were not simple walls. This is a towering edifice of the ancient world. Imagine walls some 80 foot thick at the footing, 30 feet thick at the top of the ramparts. Now, that's speaking to those dimensions. Let's have a look at the height. Now, just to paint a picture, Moses gave explicit instruction to the children of Israel as to how they would take Canaan. Let's hear what he had to say in Deuteronomy 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. Fortified to heaven, brothers and sisters. And Moses was speaking expressly of Jericho. Now, humanly speaking, this was an impenetrable fortress. They needed divine aid to bring it down. Today, as spiritual Israel, we have many high spiritual walls to overcome. But our Jesus, our Joshua, can give us the victory. But something needs to happen first. And we see this borne out in the time of Joshua and the conquest of Jericho. Before anything can happen, before any conquest can occur, there needs to be consecration. Before the arm of the Lord shall move mightily in our lives, we need to trust, surrender, and obey the word of God. And again, I'm ministering to myself. I'm ministering to myself. Now, immediately before the taking of Jericho, God reminded Israel of the covenant that he had made with Abraham, which he then later reiterated to Moses, that specifically relating to circumcision. Now, in their 40-year wanderings, the children of Israel had neglected to circumcise the males born in the wilderness. And this ordinance is a reminder, and it was a reminder to them that every useless and impure thing they should strip away out of their lives. As spiritual Israel today, it is a call for us to strip off the dross of worldliness and put on the character of Christ, because our circumcision is of the heart. And we are a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart. That is what I'm speaking to there, friends. It's amazing that God gave us these wonderful examples back then that are relevant to us, showing us that the Word of God is no accident and that it is indeed relevant for us today. But what else happened in the time of Israel, in the time of Joshua? After the circumcision of the males, the Passover happened, which was marked in the plains of Jericho. Now, the difference between Israel and the pagan city they were about to utterly destroy was that Israel feared God, loved God, and came before him to be covered by the blood of the Lamb for remission of sins, for pardon of grace, honoring obedience to the word, which the Passover symbolizes. Today, we too, in the hope of God's blessings and deliverance, can place our trust in him. Consecrated to God, before conquest, there needs to be consecration. And merely again, you are passive listeners. I'm speaking to myself. In preparation, this preparation, this crossing of the Jordan and the taking of Jericho is a very typology for our own preparation to be ready for the second coming of Jesus and his deliverance of us into the eternal promised land. The experience of Joshua will soon be repeated in our lifetimes. And as we come closer to this battle that is about to really come to a beachhead, which is what happened to Jericho, we know that the Lord is with us, drawn sword in hand. But if we are to go and conquer for Christ, it means that we are also bringing others to Jesus. And the Bible text speaks to us. And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. That's Joshua 6:4. Which people group were prominent in the procession around Jericho? Definitely. The priests, yes, they were there. The warriors came first, a body of chosen men with Joshua at the head. And this we know, our Joshua will be at the head of the column when we are led into the promised land. But who followed next? Scripture says it was the priests. And there were 19 of them in total. Seven of them bore trumpets heralding the approach. 12 bore the ark. That was then. But our Joshua is going to lead us into the promised land in a similar manner very soon. So, who are the priests today? Again, scripture speaks. Exodus 19:6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. The New Testament now, we go into Revelation 1, verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is for all of us. The priests weren't simply a caste in Israel. We are to be a kingdom of priests, bringing people to God in these last days. And the work of a priest is to intercede and to what? To teach the word of God. Amen. Now, what did the priests, I kind of gave it away, what did the priests bear with them around Jericho? The ark. What was in the ark? The covenant. The Ten Commandments. The law of God was in the ark, and the Torah, the word of God, was in a pocket beside the ark. So the priests heralded their approach, bearing the law of God and the word of God. And these, as priests, are the weapons that they bring to bear. We as priests today, what are the weapons that we bring to bear? The word of God and the law of God. Amen. This is amazing. We have to have the sword ready. I'm speaking to myself. In these very last days, is the law of God something to leave behind back at the camp? No. Is the word of God to be hidden away? No. We are to bear it forth, carrying it in our midst, right out in front, on display, as part of a remnant people. Right before Jesus, our Joshua, comes again, and he's coming soon. Friends, the time is very near. So what will give us the power to overcome our every Jericho? The word of God. What will give us the power, we who are on the verge of victory, to remain faithful? The word of God. Now let's study, let's go a little deeper into this text. What did the priests have that went before the ark? God is a very ordered, logical, reasoned being. Seven trumpets went before the ark. Now there's only one other place in the Bible where seven trumpets are found. Revelation 8:2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. This is an announcement of impending judgment, heralding the second coming of Jesus. The same is evident right before Joshua's conquest of Jericho. But what else does a trumpet mean? It's a convicting herald. Let's go into Isaiah 58:1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Friends, sin is a hard thing to talk about. And why do we as priests proclaim the word aloud and talk about sin? Why? Because when we hear about our sins, we go to Jesus for salvation. Amen? I know I do. He's amazing. We see also, going further into the text, in Joshua, that their trumpets made of ram's horns. Now, throughout all the Bible, ram's horns, or the horn in general, is a symbol of what? It's a symbol of power. Kings were anointed when they poured holy oil into a horn and poured it out upon them. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, anointing, being poured out with power. Yes, priests are called to carry and herald the word of God before the judgment, with powerful proclamation, that the fortifications of the devil might come crashing down. Why? So that others may run to Jesus and be saved. Amen. Is that our message? That's our message. For the weapons of our warfare, we know this, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's what Jericho was. Was. Praise God for that. Just like our own obstacles today, our own Jerichos that can keep us from winning the victory and enter the promised land. Note two. Oh, thank you, brother, for putting the slide up. Thank you. Note two, that Israel circled Jericho once each day for 6 days. But on the seventh day of marching, and that doesn't mean they marched on the Sabbath day, friends. That means the seventh day of marching. I guarantee you they kept the Sabbath. This is amazing. So they marched 6 days, total of once each day, and then on the seventh, they marched 7 times. That's a total of 13 times that they orbited Jericho and blew the trumpets, and all the walls of Jericho were watching this escalation. Now, 13. Well, that's 13 apostles, 12 apostles, and the one who led them, Jesus. And that's a whole other study. I don't have time for that. But this is what I want to leave with you today, is that our earth is a young earth. The secular world says that this is not so. But the Word of God, in whom we place our trust, says that it is no more than some a little over 6,000 years. And according to the biblical chronology, this is so. Since Joshua's destruction of Jericho is a typology for the ending of the world and the coming of our Joshua, we're literally seeing 6,000 years of earth's history foreshadowed. And in the seventh, the coming of Joshua. Let's do the math. And I was never one good for maths. I'm a history and literature major. Don't get me to do maths. But here's the thing. Imagine it. One day around Jericho, 1,000 years. The second day, 2,000 years. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, the seventh day. But they didn't go around once. They went around seven times. They didn't complete the march. They tarried. And seven is the perfect number of completion. They tarried. Friends, this is where we are in history. We're in that seventh day of march. And our Lord, though there's an appearance of the delay, says, wait for it. The vision shall surely come. It shall not tarry. It shall surely come. We're in that delay. And this tells us, friends, where we are in earth's history. They tarry. They delay. And this is the amazing thing. The Joshua account speaks to this. Now, I'm not setting dates, but he's coming real soon. Then, at the completion of the march, there was a blasting from the trumpets and that great shout from all of Israel, and the walls of Jericho fell down flat. When our Joshua comes, will every edifice in this world fall flat? Amen. Will he come with a great shout? Amen, he will. And with the voice of the archangel, he's coming soon. Friends, there's a sword drawn. There is a judgment coming. Indeed, the Lord's preceding investigation for it is indeed already underway. We know this. The city of Jericho, a typology for this world and its fate, was consumed away, cleansed of fire. And its inhabitants did not stand in that day. Jericho's walls will fall again. And our Joshua shall come in power. Babylon will finally come to an end. Praise God for that. But here's the really good news, friends, and I just want to leave you with this message. Jericho had survivors. Remember Rahab, the harlot of Jericho from Joshua chapter 2? Now, she's a whole other study. Again, I am so time poor, but she is what we call a typology for the state of the church and the redemption of the church to those who heed the word. Let's have a look at the account. Rahab had heard that the God of Israel had delivered his stricken people from the bondage of slavery and oppression. She had heard that the God of Israel had parted the Red Sea for them, destroying their captives with his mighty hand. She had heard of the victories that God had given his people over the pagan kings that sought to destroy them. And she had finally seen with her own eyes the parting of the Jordan River for all Israel to come before the walls of Jericho. But most vitally, friends, Rahab made a decision based on all the evidence. Thank you, sister. I'm nearly done. She hid the two spies sent of Joshua that brought her the word of God's judgment upon Jericho. She hid those two men, those two witnesses, with the word of coming judgment from Joshua and the promise to spare the woman, Rahab, for her hiding them in her house and protecting their message. Under threat of discovery and death, Rahab faithfully did this. Friends, Rahab is a whole other study, but in the wake of Jericho's falling, what does the scripture tell us in Joshua 6:22? But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men Joshua sent into the house of the harlot. The spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Family, did our Joshua send unto us two witnesses? Yes. The law and the prophets, the very word of God. Have we, the bride of Christ, like Rahab, received these two witnesses and the word of their message? Have we faithfully hidden this message, this word of God, in our house, in our hearts? God's holy instruction and the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Yes, Jesus is that word, evidenced in all the law and the prophets. From Genesis to Revelation, he is ultimate messenger and our ultimate message. Friends, we see no greater message than that of the cross. The God of all glory could give up his throne, his crown, his kingship, and come to a rebel, reprobate planet filled with sin, live a life of scorn, was crucified, yes, raised from the dead, but crucified and slain for us. This is the word that we are privileged to share with others. This is the word, the two witnesses that we have been given, that we also might bring out Rahab and all that she has, our families, our loved ones, our mothers, our fathers, our friends, brothers and sisters. This is the message of hope, that while there is a coming destruction, and it would be negligent for me not to preach this word, I preach his mercy, his grace, but also his justice. Friends, they are two witnesses, his justice, his mercy. Friends, may we embrace both with equal measure. May we hide them in our hearts, that we might bring others into his saving grace and a light of truth. May God bless you. May God give you the victory over your every Jericho. Let us pray. Gracious Father God, our Joshua, our Michael, the one who stands for our people Israel. Lord, you are the Prince of Life. And your word, Lord, is good. May it not return unto you void, Lord. May it accomplish that which you intended to do. I praise you, Lord, and I just say in this hour, I know I'm tarrying, Lord, and I know time is precious. But Lord, if there's someone listening out there today, if there's someone watching, our friends, our family, our audience, Lord, our brothers and sisters, if there's someone there who wants to make a decision for Christ, for the Redeemer, for the one who loved us first, as the children so rightly pointed out. The time, Lord, is now. Now, today, when you hear my voice, follow me, and I shall make you fishers of men. Gracious Lord, this is our prayer, that each and every one of us goes forth as a priest, bearing our trumpet, with the word of God out in front, that we might bring others to Jesus and win the victory. In your precious and ever-worthy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.